is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Please be seated. There are five great confessions in the New Testament. John, the baptizer, has two of them. The primary and best known confession is when Jesus asked the disciples who men say he is. Just like John the Baptizer was being asked who he was in this morning's reading. And it's good old Peter, the one who always gets things wrong, who steps up to the plate, as Tom likes to say, and hits one out of the park. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Right on, Peter. Good for you. You got that one." The Christ, that is, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, whose coming has been prophesied over and over and over in myriad ways in Scripture. The one and only who is coming. You are the one. And Jesus doesn't say, "Oh my goodness, no, I'm just..." No, he says, "You're right. I am the one." Another confession is by Thomas, the doubter. Yes, he was a doubter, and doubting is not good. There's a place for intellectual questioning, but there's a doubting that is fatal. And he's known as the doubter, but we could also say he's the one who Jesus loved. He loved them all, of course. But Jesus didn't give up on him, did he? Because he was a doubter. He doesn't give up on you, because you're whatever. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't give up on you? And Jesus did for Thomas exactly what Thomas had asked for in his belligerency, in his defiance, when he said, "Except I stick my fingers into those wounds, see him, I will never believe." And Jesus appears and says, "Okay, you're on. Go ahead. Thrust your fingers that you think so much of and into my wounds." And Thomas falls to his knees, as we all ought to do, and we do in services, and we shall one day do, and declares, "My Lord and my God." Great confession. The third confession is a negative one, and it is found in our scripture reading today, that when John the Baptizer was asked who he was, he makes it crystal clear, "I am not the Christ." So that's a negative confession. The reason I include it in the sermon message today is, first of all, because it's in our lesson, but secondly, because there are a lot of people going around who need to remind themselves of this. I am not the big guy. Anyone who thinks inordinately of themselves, every once in a while, a preacher will say that God has reminded him that the preacher is not God. Especially when we're telling God how things should be working and how things should be going and what he ought to be doing about that person in the church. That, you know, God may think that you're that person in the church. Be careful. But God runs the show. He created the heavens and the earth. I think he's capable of running it, most qualified to run the heavens and the earth. And he does run them. And he's especially Lord of the church in particular. And so we always need to remind ourselves that, you know, we're not really that important. We're important because, of course, we're loved by God. We're important in that sense, infinitely important. But when it's hubris, no, I am not the Christ. Aren't you glad that John knew who he was and who he wasn't? And he got that straight and out of the way. So that's the third confession. And then the fourth appears early in John's Gospel, the Gospel according to the Apostle John. And it occurs early in Jesus' public ministry. This same John, the prophet and baptizer, sees Jesus coming and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." That's quite a commentary, isn't it? Someone who is clearly seeing in the realm of the Spirit, as opposed to just the natural realm with natural eyes. This also corresponds to our study in the book of Revelation. If this passage in the Gospel, where Jesus the man is walking towards the group and John beholds him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world," if this were in the book of Revelation, it would start with an image of the Lamb of God, freshly slain. And everyone then would be scratching their head and saying, "Well, what does this represent?" It would be going the other direction. Now, fortunately for everybody, that's an easy one. If you get a vision of a lamb freshly slain, we know enough from the scriptures and the gospels to know that that would be Jesus Christ. But there are things in Revelation that are much less clear. So he's seeing in this spiritual realm, which all Christians to some extent must do. Because to answer the great question, "But who do you say that I am?" requires what the early church called illumination. And in fact, they referred to conversion or being born again as being illuminated. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. So everyone who has not seen the light of Jesus Christ is, by definition, walking in darkness. And this brings us to the fifth, and in some respects, greatest confession, because it is the church's confession. It is our confession. Three words. Can you think of what they are? Not found in the Gospel, but in one of Paul's letters. It is the great confession of the church that Jesus is Lord. Paul says in Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if a man or woman believes in his or her heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and confesses with his or her mouth Jesus is Lord, he or she will be saved. Say, what must I do to be saved? Romans 10, 9 to 10 is the irreducible minimum. And then Paul explicates, "For with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth we confess unto salvation." Isn't that simple? Isn't that wonderful? Heart, mouth. "For with the heart we believe unto salvation, unto righteousness, and with mouth unto salvation." Paul also says in another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Except by the Holy Spirit. So we all need to have that illumination. Have you been illuminated? I believe you have. I believe everyone here has been. The light has come on. Yes, he is Lord. Yes, I must follow him. Yes, I owe him everything. And yes, my knees do bow before him. So, when we say Jesus is Lord, we find again a correspondence with the book of Revelation, for it is a battle between two confessions. The secular confession, the worldly confession that Caesar is Lord, and the churches, this little beleaguered church that didn't have any of the great architecture and the great statues and the great armies and the great pomp and ceremony of the Roman Empire, we proclaimed Jesus is Lord by virtue of his death on the cross and resurrection. And all around them, they were being inundated by this worldly powerful expression that said, Caesar is Lord. And the book of Revelation is about this cosmic spiritual battle between those two confessions. Now you say, but didn't Jesus say, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's? Can't there be two lords, a Lord on earth and a Lord in heaven? Well, yes, Jesus said it. There's something to that. There is a proper realm for earthly rulership. But it is never proper when it claims the prerogatives that belong to God alone. And that is why in our prayer book, when we pray for the president and the governor and the administrators and rulers, we always say whose servants they of you they are and who must give account to you for their leadership. Caesar was accountable to no one. And that's the rub. And that in the end days, if I can just get into Revelation a little bit, you will see in the final battles, those who say that the world and humanity, we are sufficient in and of ourselves, and we are all that there is, and we will bow to nothing and no one. And they are going to find themselves confronted by a divine bowling ball. And the book of Revelation says, Christ has got it in his hand. He's got the pins lined up. And at some point, that ball is going to be spinning down that lane. And when it hits those guys, that's the end. So we're in this battle today. And the confession of the early church that Jesus is Lord was subversive. It was defiant. It was against all odds, against all evidence, against culture, against political systems. And yet, it is ascending. It has survived. It is more than survived. It is thriving throughout the world. So, yes, there are two systems, heavenly and earthly, but when the earthly intrudes upon the heavenly, we have problems. And again, that is why every day when we say the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, we are inviting God the Father to intrude upon the kingdoms of this world. And bring the day where the kingdoms of this world have become in their fullness the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ, as the divine man, as the perfect man, as the man commissioned by God, lays claim to every inch of this earth. There is not a piece of earth anywhere that he does not lay claim to. And we see this in the hymns. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun in its successive journeys run. And we see the now, not yet. He's reigning by virtue of his resurrection triumph. He's ascended, he's seated, and yet we do not see all things under his feet, but we shall. To summarize, What do we confess as the church? What will we be confessing as we continue this service and move into the service of Holy Communion, where we remember the King who laid down his crown and suffered death on the cross for us? We say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Lamb of God who takest away the sins of the world, and indeed who takes away our sins, and even more personal, takes away my sins. You are our Lord and our God. Amen.